Welcome this morning, guys, to Christ Community Church. Hey, go ahead and open your Bibles to John chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at verses 39 through 40, and we are continuing on in our Loosening the Bible Belt series. Today, we're going to talk about the Bible itself. So we have said the last couple of weeks about, we've talked about loosening the Bible belt, but keeping on your Bible pants. And so today, we want to talk about the Bible, and what is the Bible in the Bible Belt? And I started working on this, and I think this is going to turn into, or it is going to turn into, a two-week series. And so we're going to do today, we're going to approach our hearts in the Bible, and how we approach the Bible, and how we think about the Bible, how we study the Bible. And next week, we're going to look at the big picture, the story of the Bible. Okay, so but also, we've also been discussing just how Christianity in the Bible Belt has been distorted, okay? And that's the whole purpose for this entire series, is that Christianity has enjoyed a long and successful tenure in the United States, especially in the South, okay? There was a point in time when things sort of divided and it became the churched South and then the unchurched intellectual Northeast, and there's this huge cultural divide really that is between the even geographical areas, okay? And a lot of the church that's kind of happened in the South has become really an insular sort of a Christianity, and it has really had a lot of distortions. And so the whole point of this series is to clear up that fog and to help us sort of discern what is godly, what is biblical, what is Christian, and what is just cultural, okay? And so that's the whole reason why we're doing this, and the reason why we want to do that is because as witnesses for Christ, we want to be able to tell and be able to tell people who Jesus really is, and we want them to know who he really is, because what they've been told is that it's Jesus plus a lot of these different things. The loud and clear message about the gospel is that Christianity is about working really hard, and it really has very little to do with Jesus. Jesus is sort of your way in, but Jesus is not your Savior ongoing. Jesus is not who you worship. It's Jesus unlocks the door for you, and then you walk that path yourself, okay? And this is what we're telling people. And sin is a germ to be avoided. Right? That's the way we treat sin. It's like this germ that's out there, and that we talked about Bubble Boy last week, and that if these infectious germs get on the inside, then we're going to be contaminated, okay? And so we get right with God, and we stay right with God by creating a Christian culture that sort of keeps sin out, like Bubble Boy, germs, and then the moral people like us in, right? But then Jesus, of course, showed us last week that sin is not a germ that we need to avoid, but a cancer that we cannot get rid of. No culture is going to change that. That the problem is not on the outside, but it's on the inside. It's a heart issue, okay? The enemy is within the camp. The enemy is us. And it always is, and it always has been. And this is what Jesus is telling the Pharisees. And so God has to perform this radical surgery and give us a new nature. That's what we need. Okay, so Christianity is not, I was sort of sinful, I kind of messed up, and then Jesus kind of comes along and puts his arm around me and says, let's go. No, the Bible is clear in teaching that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and what we need is life. We need to be born again. And in the ongoing Christian life, we continue to need life from God. We need power, strength from above, that our hearts need to continue to be transformed. Now, this bogus view of Christianity that I just laid out for you, not what I just said, but what we often hear in the Bible Belt, it really comes from one thing, biblical ignorance. It comes from utter biblical ignorance. Now, we're not talking about the amount of Bible information that people know, okay? We're going to see in a little bit that people know a lot of Bible in the South, and a lot of us know a lot of Bible. It's not about the amount of information. But the Bible is the authoritative book for Christians in the South. But we've kept the authority part, okay? But we've completely missed the Bible part. So it's authority, but we don't know the Bible. And so it's just this thing that's there. Nowhere will you hear more strongly that the Bible is the Word of God, right? And nowhere will you see a more blatant disregard for what it actually says than in the South. See, here's what the Bible is. It is a cultural artifact. That's what it is for us in Christianity. A cultural artifact. It's a religious prop, okay? A hammer used to keep people in line. It's a way for Big Brother to make sure that the mindless masses are kept in line. I mean, it's a mind control device, is the way it's seen and is the way it's used. Have you guys seen the Book of Eli? That's my favorite movie. And I was going to use a clip, but it had too many cuss words in it, so I couldn't use it. Because this is still the Bible Belt and still church, and we want to honor God, right? But there's this part where Gary Oldman, I mean, anything that he's in, he's always a really, really evil bad guy. And he plays the best bad guy in any movie. He's wonderful. But there's this part where he's just talking about how he wants, I'm sorry, this is a spoiler. The Book of Eli is the Bible, okay? But he wants to get this book from this guy because he knows that this book will control the masses. That's what he talks about. These weak, mindless people, that this book is powerful, and that if he, as an evil man, has this book, he can control people with it. It's funny, that's how most people see the church. Isn't that interesting? They see most people see the church as Gary Oldman, the bad guy who wants to mind control people. What did Karl Marx say? That religion is the what? The opiate of the masses. Okay? And so the church is, the history of the church is that we are in mind control. And the point is, the bad thing is that we've given them ample reason to think that. The church has given them ample reason to think that. And so it's no wonder that people think that Christianity is more about oppression than it is about liberation. I mean, it's no wonder. It makes complete sense. And so the truth is, and this is what we're going to get at, is that biblical ignorance, this kind of biblical ignorance that I'm talking about, is a heart issue. That there is a direct connection between our understanding of the Bible and the condition of our hearts, and how the Bible is actually going to be used of God to transform our lives and the condition of our hearts. And it's true today, and it's true back in Jesus' day. Okay, so let's look at John chapter 5. And Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he's in the context here is he's giving all these signs for why they should believe him, okay? All right, and so this is the fourth sign that he gives, and he's talking about the Scriptures, okay? So look at verse 39. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. And Jesus is saying this. You are all about the Bible, but you have missed the entire point of the Bible. Okay? It's not because you aren't looking hard. Okay, this word search has this idea of a diligent searching, like a getting in the text, looking at grammar. I mean, it is, and they did that. You could not accuse the Pharisees of not studying hard. Okay? They were hard studiers. They were very intellectual in everything that they did. You get it? I mean, they worked hard to understand the Word of God. But what's the point? The point is that they were looking for life in the Bible itself. In the Bible itself. And here Jesus says, because you think that knowing the Scriptures, Jesus is saying, you're off. Because you think that knowing the Scriptures will enable you to obey your way into eternal life. And of course, that's why they studied so hard, okay? Hillel the Elder is responsible for writing the Mishnah that we talked about last week. But he's also probably the most influential teacher for these Pharisees and religious leaders at the time. He said this, the more study of the law, the more life. And if a man gains for himself words of the law, he has gained for himself life in the world to come. Now, Jesus sees their piety as arrogance, and it also as the root of their lack of understanding. It's their efforts to be so pious that keeps them from missing the point, or that makes them miss the point, rather. See, because in all of their study, they should have noticed one central thing about the Scriptures, one central thing that they bear witness about Jesus. That if you read your Old Testament, you should understand, if you read it closely, that they are bearing witness about a Savior to come. If they had truly understood the Old Testament, they would have known that their only hope for eternal life was in God's promise of a man who is going to come and fix the disaster that Adam and Eve had plunged humanity into. That the solution to this problem is Jesus. And if you look at your Old Testament, you should understand that. Okay? The message is simple. God is holy. Man is sinner. He needs a Savior. I mean, and this is the message of the Old Testament. And blood must be shed in order for man to be reconciled to God. What's going to happen? How are we going to reconcile ourselves to God? If you run your finger across the pulse of the Old Testament, it is clear that this is the message, that there is a man that is coming who is going to deal with our sin. But they didn't see that. Instead of hoping and trusting in these promises, they took matters into their own hands. And so they deny the very promises made by the Scriptures, and they miss the entire point. And here's what Jesus is saying. Your misunderstanding of the Bible, because why did they deny it? And I think this is what he's saying. Your misunderstanding of the Bible is directly a result of your self-righteousness. If you understood the Bible, you would come to me. But he says here in verse 40, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Because you don't understand the Bible and you won't come to me because your hearts are hard. Their understanding of the Bible was not, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior. And so they're not looking for him. You get it? Their understanding of the Bible is, I am righteous and I need help in getting my way into heaven. And so I'm going to do that by careful study of the law so that I can know what to do. And I'm not even looking at the person that the Bible is talking about. Okay? And so Jesus is making a huge statement here. And I want you to hear me really close. That you will never understand the Scripture if you do not first recognize your need for a Savior. You will not understand the Bible if you do not first understand that you are dead and need a Savior. That's before and after you become a Christian, by the way. Jesus remains the center of the Scriptures. And at the same time, you'll never recognize your need for a Savior if you do not understand that the Scripture is all about Jesus. And so what we're talking about is how we approach the Bible. What's the condition of our heart as we approach the Bible? Do we go looking for life in Jesus, or do we go looking for life in something else? Listen, the Pharisees, it's not that they weren't interested in eternal life. They're interested in heaven. Just because somebody's interested in heaven doesn't mean they're anywhere near the truth. You get it? They were very interested in heaven. They're very interested in spiritual things, okay? But they were their own saviors. Their life was not from God. Their life was from themselves and their own efforts. And so how often, though, do we find ourselves in the same predicament? We claim Jesus is the Savior, but is he really our hope? I mean, is he really our comfort? I mean, we are our comfort. And just like the Pharisees, we refuse to come to Jesus. See, we see Jesus is not our comfort, but our own performance is our comfort. Or our own emotional level is our comfort, right? Or our own doctrinal formulations, or our own confidence in something that comes from us is our comfort, okay? Yet we are encouraged, so Jesus is not our comfort, yet we are encouraged as Christians in the Bible Belt, and good old-fashioned Southern Christians, to what? Read your Bible. Read it. You got to get in the Word. okay? And so we're encouraged to read the Bible and grow. And you're thinking, okay, he's saying we shouldn't read the Bible. That's not what I'm saying. Calm down. But we're encouraged to read the Bible to grow as Christians, and Jesus is not our life. This is a dangerous, dangerous mix. Because here's the deal. We look to the Bible for life instead of looking to the Bible to see the author of life. You get this? We do not worship the Bible. We worship the person that the Bible gives witness to and gives truthful testimony to. Okay? And the Pharisees worshiped Scripture. They didn't worship the God of Scripture. Okay? They looked at Scripture so closely that they didn't see the God that it was pointing to. All of this is about a person. It is about Jesus. It's about our relationship with Him. Okay? And in biblical Christianity or in evangelical Christianity in the South, we reduce it down to the Bible and we really reduce God to just a list. Okay? Now, the Bible is totally truthful about God and who it says God is. Totally truthful. Okay? But it's pointing us to a person. So let's dive into this a little bit more. See, the Jews' comfort was in their ability to keep up with God's demands, and we do this too. But I think we find comfort in other ways that also exclude Jesus. So let's look at five different approaches to the Bible that obscure Jesus. And I want you to just see where this applies to you. And I want you to notice something, that there's a consistent thread of rotten pride that runs through every single one of these, okay? All right, so the first one's going to be intellectualism, okay? We all, I think, are pretty familiar with intellectualism. Here's intellectualism. Studying the Bible closely for the sake of head knowledge, okay? It's kind of what I was just saying, thinking that the more Bible we know, the more we're going to grow. Now, that's going to qualify this, okay? If the more Bible we know, if it's all about Jesus, yes, we are going to grow, okay? But the more Bible we know itself, the Bible is not an end in itself. This is very, very important that we understand this. We are here to know Jesus, and the Bible tells us about Jesus. And we see this. This is common with seminary students. I mean, I went to seminary. It's called seminary head. That's what we called it, okay? That you're completely prideful and arrogant because you know all this information, but you don't know the God that it's talking about. Okay? But also it's common with many churches who hold a high view of the Scriptures. Okay, a lot of Bible churches, a lot of your high Presbyterian churches that are conservative in their theology, and they really believe that the Bible is the Word of God, which is an amazing thing. Okay, but what it can produce is this dead orthodoxy, okay, where it's all about just having the right doctrine, but there's death on the inside. It's dead on the inside, and this happens easily. Because here's the assumption. I want you to follow me here. The assumption is that learning more Bible and theology will lead to more growth and maturity. And what this assumes is that our biggest problem is a lack of information instead of sinful hearts. It assumes that our biggest problem is lack of information instead of hearts. Okay? See, you can know the Bible and you can be an absolute unloving, unworshiping, unholy fool that says there is no God in his heart. You can know all the Bible in the world. I mean, guys, some of the top Bible teachers and Bible scholars are a great gift to the church. They really, really are. An amazing gift to the church. But some of the most blatant atheists who want nothing to do with God know their Bible back and forwards and could run circles around every single one of us in here. Okay? I mean, in the original languages. Okay? I mean, and they know it, okay? So you can be a fool, an absolute fool. And here's the problem with seminary guys, is that we can sort of pass all the tests and say everything. You can get through seminary, you can graduate, and you know everything, right? And a church is going to say, oh, that guy's got a degree, so he must be mature, right? That's not true, okay? Maturity is it's based on obedience, right? It's based on the condition of your heart, not how much you know, right? And so we've gotten in this sort of, in the church, is what we do is we call the trained instead of training the called. You understand what I'm saying? We say just because someone has training, they must be called of God to come and shepherd God's flock. Not true. Training is important. Don't get me wrong. Okay, I'm about to defend the Bible people here in a second. Okay, but we don't train the called. I'm sorry, we don't call the trained. We train the called. At least that's how it should be. Okay, and trust me, man. I spent my first, the first 3 years of seminary for me, which should have only been four, but it was seven. But the first 3 years of seminary was some of the darkest times of my life spiritually. I mean, I was a Christian. I knew Jesus. But man, there was very little connection. I was missing with God on a lot of things. And my heart was being transformed and changed during that time. But listen, I was cramming my head through all with all kinds of systematic theology and scripture, which I still to this day swear by. And, well, I mean, I swear by Jesus, but I read, study. I'm all about that. But that's not going to change you. It's God that's going to change you. And so before cramming more Bible and theology into your head, you need to bow to Jesus. That's all I'm saying. Bow to Jesus. And abandon this arrogance. Because bowing before Jesus is going to give you more motivation to diligently search the scriptures than you ever had before. Listen, worship and affection for God is much more of a driving force than your own pride and your own fear. And that's going to change your approach to the scriptures from a treadmill that is an exhausting existence to a treasure hunt. That's the whole point. When we bow before Jesus, searching the scriptures is different. We're looking for a treasure. And it's a joy, right? I mean, when you're looking for a treasure, it's exciting because you know what you're going to find is going to be really sweet, like gold. Like, that's good, right? And so a treasure hunt is really the way our search of the scriptures should be. Listen, John Calvin, people get on John Calvin, they know nothing about Calvinism. But John Calvin was a passionate man for Jesus. And if you read his Institutes, it's full of scripture and praises to God. And this is just a pursuit, a rigorous intellectual pursuit to apprehend God so that his heart can delight in him. That's what it is. And this is the way we ought to be approaching the Bible. Okay? Which brings me to my next point. We've just talked about intellectualism. Now we're going to talk about anti-intellectualism. Okay? See, it's not studying the Bible, whereas intellectualism was studying the Bible closely so that you can have head knowledge. This is not studying the Bible closely because you think that head knowledge is unspiritual. It's a reaction to intellectualism. And you see a lot of kids, they're reacting to the dead orthodoxy of their parents, right? I mean, my parents believed in all this, all these creeds and in all these things, and they said the Bible is the Word of God, but they were dead. I never saw it in their lives, and so there's got to be something else to Christianity than this nonsense. And so it's completely understandable. It's a completely understandable reaction, but it's a wrong reaction, okay? But here's what it says. It says, you don't need a bunch of head knowledge to serve the Lord. All you need is experience. You don't think too much. You got to feel. And it sounds very spiritual on the surface. It says this, my inner subjective experiences should take precedence over critical thinking and sound reasoning. And that being led by the Holy Spirit means abandoning my natural thinking processes. That's what it says. Okay? And so reading the Bible becomes a search for validation for what I want to feel. Right? Instead of submission to God. And it obscures the work of Christ because your faith is in a feeling. Your faith is in a feeling and not in Jesus. And it puts you in authority over God. It says that I am not going to sit underneath what the Word says and take it full, but I'm going to sort of put myself at least to the side or above it and say that I must feel a certain way in order for it to be true, in order for it to be legitimate. And I want you to know this, that reason and intellect are gifts from God. They are not enemies. The enemy is a prideful heart that says that the Bible is just here to validate my feelings. The enemy is pride, not your mind, not the intellect, not thinking hard, not logic, not reason. These have been given to us by God to bring glory to Him. To bring glory to Him. Jesus is not here to give you the warm fuzzies. Okay? That Jesus, but we can't stand the opposite of that. That Jesus is actually here to die on the cross for my sins, but also to confront my sin. Because the thing, a lot of this is just, we don't want to really think too hard about what God says. We don't like the conclusions of where it's taking us. It means I'm going to have to change. I'm going to have to repent, right? Transformation. But so we like to say, be really spiritual, and that Jesus is just here to give me the warm fuzzies. I don't think so. Okay. So if you want to experience God, listen, you need critical reasoning, and you need sound thinking. Those are gifts. Why? Because true experience, I want you to hear me so closely here, true experience comes from a transformed heart that rejoices in God's commandments. That's experiencing God. Okay? That you change into someone who hated God and everything He stood for, stands for, into somebody who wants and desires to follow Him and obey Him. That's Christian experience. And the experience that the Bible talks about is either extreme joy in those commandments or extreme sorrow that you don't follow them. That's experience. Okay? And listen, the heart cannot fully rejoice in what the mind does not fully comprehend. The heart cannot fully rejoice in what the mind does not fully comprehend. And so when you don't think hard and reason well, your heart will not fully rejoice. Your heart will not change until you think about the things that God has given you, the Word of God, the Bible. See, rotten fruit comes from the prideful refusal to think well, to think hard about the majesties of God and the gospel. Okay? The enemy of thinking, see, because we see all these atheists and we see everybody who hates Jesus, they use sound thinking and critical reasoning and all these other things, but the point is that their assumption is that God is not real. Their starting point is that God is not real. It's reason is not the enemy. Critical thinking is not the enemy. It's their pride. It's their unbelief that's what's leading them to these conclusions, not reason. I mean, if it is reason, if it's reason that's leading them to these unbelieving conclusions and it's real reason, then guys, Christianity is the most unreasonable. This is not an unreasonable religion. This is the most reasonable. This is truth. This is what God has said is true. So there's not some special separated reasonableness that's out here. All reasonableness is worship of God. Okay? So reason is a good thing. So anti-intellectualism is not more spiritual at all. It's more prideful. Listen, if you love Jesus so much, then your hair should be on fire to study hard after Him and to pursue Him. All right. I obviously had a bone to pick with that one. But here's another one, pragmatism, okay? So this is studying the Bible for life principles. 7 steps to a healthier marriage, 7 steps to this or that, 5 things to this, okay? Your best life now and how to have it or to do this and that, right? The Bible, like, it's this assumption that the Bible is this roadmap to help basically good people become better people. And so it gives us these moral principles to live by. It says, we want to be good. Just tell us what to do. I mean, we're here, God. We want to be good people. Just give us some direction. Okay? That's what it says. But we're the heroes in this because it obscures the fact that Jesus had to die because there's nothing that we could do. That's the whole point. You don't need 7 principles for a healthy marriage. Okay, what you need is one principle for why you are such a rotten husband, and that's because you're wicked and you need a savior and you need to be born again. Okay, and there's a billion principles that come out of that. Like, you need to serve your wife because you're born again, and because Jesus has changed you, you need to live in consistency with who he is, right? But see, we give these seven steps to healthy this and seven steps to healthy that, and they're just externals. The problem is that we don't want to do the externals. And what they end up being, these marriage books or these life skills books, they could be preached in any religion. There's nothing uniquely Christian about them. It's just morality. The problem is not that we don't know what morality is. I mean, I think from the Bible, you'll learn a few things that are unique. But the problem is that we don't know what we're not supposed to do, or that we don't know what we're supposed to do. The problem is that we don't want to do it. You get it? And so God changes our hearts. What we need is the gospel. We don't need more rules. We don't need more things to do. See, Jesus did not die to make good people better, but to make dead people alive. That's Christianity. We are a new creation. So Jesus is not your wingman. Jesus is your king. Bottom line. And the Bible only offers us a Jesus to worship, not a Jesus to buddy around with. That's the only Jesus that we see in the Bible. I mean, wouldn't it be awkward buddying around with Jesus who comes back and slaughters all the armies of the world in Revelation 19? Wouldn't that be awkward that you just kind of treat him as your sort of your best friend? Right? No, he is your king. You worship him. See, this Jesus does not give us our best life now, but he is preparing us for eternal glory through suffering, through changing our hearts, transforming us, preparing us, making us vessels fit for glory. That's the beauty of the gospel. And what we learn then is joy, true, deep joy here, but it's intermittent, isn't it? Right? It's not always going to be here until Jesus comes back and fixes this mess. But we do learn true joy, true purpose, true love, all these things. And this shallow Christianity really does dominate the church in America. We're offering this to people. Come on, worship this. Worship God. And he'll give you a new way to be a good person. Why? We don't need another one of those. We already have that. It's called self-help. Okay? We don't need more of the same thing. And it's why are you just dressing self-help up in Christian clothes? Why are you doing that? Why are you pulling the bait and switch on us? And you're going to get me in here and you're going to hook me with these seven steps. And then you're going to get me in here and try to get me to worship God and try to tell me to start following rules. And they're like, I've been duped. Because I haven't been offered what's true about Christianity, and that is change, that God is here to transform me. And that's what I need the most. Next one, individualism. This is the approach to the Bible that says, I am the final authority on what the Bible says. Okay, it goes something like this. I just believe in the Word, man. I don't care what others say. I don't bow to man or tradition. I bow to God alone. Okay, and it sounds very, very spiritual. Okay. And listen, obviously humans are fallible, and much harm has come from blind trust in human beings. Absolutely. Couldn't agree with you more. But the problem is, you say you don't trust in man, but who are you? A man, right? You say you don't want to trust in man, but you are a man. So you do trust in man, you just trust in yourself. So you're going to put all your eggs in the basket of your own ability to translate, to interpret, to understand the Bible better than everybody for 2,000 years of church history, people who have the Holy Spirit, and you're going to sit in judgment over all of these other people because you haven't figured out. See, the Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things. The problem is that you're the only one who doesn't believe that. You say you believe the Bible except for that verse. If you understood that the heart is deceitful above all things, then there would be a little bit more humility there. See, the individualistic approach to Scripture is not about Jesus at all. It's about you. And listen, here's what's dangerous about it. It treats the Bible like a set of stereo instructions. Okay? if you don't get them all right, if you're putting together a stereo, I mean, I'm imagining that a stereo is like in a bunch of billion pieces, which I know it's not. Imagine a machine that you have to put all these pieces together. Stereos are pretty simple. Do they even have stereos anymore? I mean, is that something from the 80s, the big giant speakers? And anyways, I thought my speakers were really cool because they were really big and we could turn the bass up really loud. And man, we had the best stereo system in the neighborhood. I'd completely lost my place. Where are we at now? Yeah, there's the stereo instructions, yeah. And people treat the Bible like stereo instructions, that if they don't get... Okay, so if you're putting a stereo together, you got to follow the instructions exactly, or what happens? It doesn't work, right? And so we treat the Bible this way. It's like, I've got to get this, and I've got to get this, and I've got to put them together, and I've got to make sure that that works, and I've got to make sure that that works. And if I don't, then I'm not going to have the truth. Then I'm not going to have the truth, okay? Listen, at that point, your Savior is not Jesus, but it's certainty that is driven by fear that if you don't get it exactly right, then God's not going to bless you, God is going to be angry, and you are putting a new yoke onto yourself and to other people when you demand that they understand this perfect interpretation that you have somehow come up with that's better than everybody else's. See, listen, the gospel, at the very least, the gospel should produce a humility that says, I don't have all the answers, but I don't need to because Jesus died for all of my sins, including my inadequate interpretation of the Bible. That might come from my deceitful and wicked heart. That the cross covers our sin. And we need to trust in Jesus, not our own infallible interpretation. The pressure is not on you to figure God out. God has come to you, and he has died for you, and he has given you the Holy Spirit. And he's given you Scripture, and he's given you other believers to help work this stuff out with. Okay, now listen. It is important that we come to conclusions about the Bible. This is not what I'm saying. That we don't study hard and that we don't come to our own conclusions about what Scripture teaches. And I'm not saying that we blindly accept tradition. What I'm talking about is this individualistic approach, this arrogance that says that I must have God figured out. And see, it's when we have Jesus as our Savior that the Holy Spirit steps in, right? The Holy Spirit says that when we believe and when we trust in Jesus, I'm going to come in and I'm going to give you discernment. I'm going to help you understand. I'm going to lead you in the truth. I mean, God promises that he's going to lead us in the truth. And it's going to be truth that's scriptural. It's biblical. It's not going to be an extra set of truth. Move on to skepticism. This is the last one. Skepticism is approaching the Bible with suspicion because we think it needs to meet our standards. So it's an a priori sort of, that's a philosophical word. I'm sorry. It's a, you have made the decision beforehand that you're going to be skeptical because you want the Bible to meet your standards, okay? And so you put God on the stand and you would say things like, I can't believe in a God that would do X and Y. So therefore, every time I see something like this in the Scriptures, I'm going to not listen to it, I'm going to deny it, I'm going to throw it out, right? I can't believe in a God who would possibly do da-da-da-da, okay? And because you're stuck on your objections, you don't ever stop to look at the big picture, and you stand in judgment. No further investigation whatsoever. And I just want you to listen to me really closely here. It's prideful because it assumes that your rejection of God stems from a rational argument to begin with. Okay? You are assuming that putting God on the stand is your right. You're assuming that you have some sort of, you're the one person who has some sort of thing on God that you can determine what's true and what's not true. And your objection to him, why would it be rational? Why would it be a rational objection if God is who has determined what rationality is, what truth is, okay? And so to be skeptical is to approach something with unjustified unbelief. And here's where I'm going with this. Listen, if you, no matter how much, the heart, the issue is the heart, okay? So skeptics, I can give you, and we've already talked about this, I mean, they know the Bible, and I can give you rational proofs and arguments and all these things. And you can have all of your queries answered. But if your heart is not willing to bow to Jesus, it doesn't matter. It's not going to change anything, okay? So, your reading of the Bible will never yield any fruit until you are ready to bow to Jesus. And listen, because the person who knows Jesus, that knows he trusts that Jesus has spoken truthfully, and it's okay not having all the answers, because we know that Jesus has spoken truthfully, because he's taken care of our sin, because he's wed us to himself, he's made us new creatures. And so we don't have to have all of our questions answered. I mean, who are we to have all of our questions answered? That only works if you're the center of the universe. If you're God, you need to have all your questions answered. But if you're God, you don't have any questions, do you? Okay. So all of these isms, they're therapies, I think, that we employ in our quest for self-salvation. They're just little therapies that we employ in our quest to sort of be the kings and queens over our own life. And in the process, we minimize the truth about us, and we minimize Jesus, and we just use them as ways to keep God out of our lives. We use them, I mean, all of them, okay? And what's scary is that on the outside, this can look really good, and it's very accepted. They're all accepted in Christianity. We don't need Jesus in skepticism. We don't need Jesus in individualism. We don't need Jesus in intellectualism, we don't need him in any of these things. We are the Savior. The thread of pride that runs through that, it's all about us. And these are way to find life without going to Jesus. And so there's no real fruit and no real change. And this is it, because we are all stuck in endless conversations with ourselves instead of coming face to face with the truth about God in the Bible. See, if we would only come to Jesus and realize and believe and trust that our condemnation fell on his shoulders at the cross, then we would have the life that we are looking for. If the Pharisees had only approached the scriptures looking for that Savior as needy people, then they would have the life that they were looking for. Scripture on itself, it's a book. It's not, I mean, you can throw it on the ground, you can burn it, you can do all this. It's not this magical amulet. It's a book that talks about a person, a Savior. And that's who it's about. And if we would just come to Jesus this way, the Bible would cease to be a weight on our shoulders and become what God intended it to be. Hebrews 4:12 says this, "For the Word of God is living." I mean, I want you to think about your life. Is this the way you view the Bible? Be honest with yourself. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Does the Word of God search out your soul and confront you with the living God? And confront you with Jesus? Does it do that? Or is it a burden that you lug around with you, that you just always feel like you gotta do it, or it's like you don't even know, you realize you need to do it? What is your view towards the scripture? I think this is all of us to one degree or another. I'm really familiar with a couple of these isms, particularly intellectualism, but also individualism, okay? I know them really well because I know that they're me. That I will try my hardest in my flesh to say no to God and try to be the captain and the savior of my own life. So how do we find Jesus? How do we find life in the Bible? We're going to end with some principles, but they're going to be biblical. They're going to be about the gospel. All right, take these down. First, you just got to pick it up, right? Pick the Bible up. I mean, even this is an act of humility. This idea of picking up the Bible, taking up and reading. Just pick it up. Now, listen, maybe your heart isn't right. Maybe one of these isms is right about you, okay? But it's not going to change by itself. So You don't sit around and wait till you get all perfect before you ever pick the Bible up again. You just got to pick it up and you got to start reading. Okay? That in itself is an act of humility. Okay? But as you pick it up, the second one, fear God. Your approach to the Scriptures must be about fearing God. It must begin with fearing God. This is offensive to some people, but God's people love it. God's people love it. Here's why. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And here's what I think this is saying in a very broad sense. In reading the Bible, we must first reorient ourselves to the fundamental fact of existence, which is what? We are not God, and this is a very good thing. That must be our approach. As we open the Bible, we must come understanding that we are not God, and that this is a good thing that we are not. Now, that seems pretty intuitive, okay? But when you sin, you are saying that you are God and that you don't need Him, okay? And so we need to reorient ourselves around the fundamental reality that we are not God, okay? And listen, He is not interested in being known like a lab rat, so we just describe Him, but worshiped as the Lord. And as Lord, all knowledge, stick with me, all knowledge is simply a subset of what God already knows. Okay? There's nothing you know outside of God. Like, He's not surprised by anything. He understands geometry. Get it? He understands physics. Okay? And so, there is nothing independent of God, and so we should approach the world with the humility of creatureliness. We're creatures. And so we should approach the world with that kind of humility, that we are under Him. He's not under us. Okay? And we approach the Bible this way too, that you are God, I am not, and my life depends on hearing from you. That's what life depends on. That my life depends on you holding, deciding, determining that you're going to hold the universe today, this very second, and you're going to do so tomorrow as well. My life depends on the oxygen that you provide, everything. So we come to God in humility. We fear God. Third, we need to be needy. Not only the needs of creatures, like we just talked about, but the needs of sinners. Okay? Listen, each of us have hearts that need transforming, minds that need transforming, and actions that are not righteous. That's true for every single one of us. Okay? And listen, I want you to know this. You need to come to the Bible needy. God knows that you're a sinner. It's not like you come to the Bible and He's like, oh, what are you doing here? You know? I didn't know that you were going to show up. We don't allow your kind in here. You know what I'm saying? Like, God's not surprised. He knows you're a sinner. That's why He gave you the Bible. That's why He gave, to point us to a Savior, to deliver us from our sin. Okay? So we need to come to the Bible as needy people. Don't be arrogant and pretend that you are not in utter need of God's grace in your life and God's mercy and God's love and forgiveness. Don't ever pretend that, because you're just hardening your heart. You're trying to find life in something else, and you will not find it in Jesus. That's what He's saying to these Pharisees. So go in need. Go in need. Be confident. Okay? You go needy, but you also go in confidence in the finished work of Christ. See, Jesus didn't remove God's commands, but He fulfilled them for us by dying for our inability to keep them. And so the burden is gone, and you have the confidence that you read the Bible as you read it. Someone who believes in Jesus, you read the Bible, your sins are covered. You are a treasure of God because of the work of Christ. See, this is your heart. You have to understand with confidence. You read it with this confidence in your relationship with God. And then be hopeful that even as you struggle with sin, God has promised a future of no struggle at all. And so you read the Bible as a hopeful person. And who is that hope? It's in Jesus. The confidence, the hope, the need is met in Jesus. Be resolute. And this is important. Be diligent. Why? Because the last thing your flesh wants is to hear from God. Okay? And you're going to find a billion and one reasons not to read the Bible. And you're going to find a billion and one reasons to look at the Bible for other things than Jesus. Okay? You're going to find all these reasons. So you have got to determine to go to war with your flesh. See, how much of our biblical ignorance comes from the fact that we are so addicted to comfort, so addicted to entertainment, so addicted to just sitting around, watching 24, right? Just sitting around and not taking life seriously. We'd rather sleep than get up and engage God. Let's just be honest. I mean, dude, trust me. I'm a preacher, and I'm not supposed to do this, but it's me, right? And the fact that we are just so in love with this world, we really are. We're so in love with being satisfied by anything other than God, right? I mean, we would rather do anything than engage Him. And here's what we say. I'm not going to do it until I feel like doing it because it's not going to be authentic, man. You know what I mean? As if you, this goes back to anti-intellectualism. As if you are already so spiritual that only when you feel like it is going to be the true test for what's right and what's wrong. We've got to go to war with our flesh. And our flesh would rather just labor under the yoke of our own steam than give way to trusting God. Your flesh does not want you to go to the Bible and see Jesus there. It wants to be its own captain. And then finally, be dependent. Be dependent on the Holy Spirit. Listen, every single one of you who has placed your trust in Jesus has the living God, the third person of the Trinity, living within them. That you are a temple of the living God, and together we make up a building that is called the church. Okay? Now, all of us have been given various measures of spiritual gifts, and so some of us will be more apt at teaching the Bible, and some of us will be more apt at other things. Okay? But I will tell you this. God has given the Holy Spirit to every single one of us who believes in Jesus, and He's given the Bible to every single one of us to enjoy and to treasure and to trust, and which means that you, no matter what your level, no matter how dumb or smart you think you are, that you can know the Bible, that you can teach the Bible to other people if you simply ask the Holy Spirit to give you knowledge, to help you understand what you're reading. Do you ask Him? Do you read the Bible in dependence, or do you go to Him, or do you go to the Bible in confidence in your own flesh? Now, I'm not saying you don't employ good, solid Bible study methods. Very important. But where's your confidence? Is it in the Holy Spirit in helping you retain knowledge, helping you understand things that you can't understand? You need to understand that, listen, the Holy Spirit is real. And He is somebody that we have somehow written out of Christianity. But there is no other way of knowing God than through the Holy Spirit and the scriptures that testify truly about Jesus. Like, the Holy Spirit was given to us so that we could have this covenant presence of God right here with us. And God loves us, and He wants to open up the scriptures to your life. He wants you to know the Bible. He wants you to understand it. He wants you to be able to fight with the Word of God and to believe in the promises. But do you go to Him in dependence and ask, please help me? Or do you depend on your education or lack thereof? Both is pride. So it's me as a seminary grad, depending on my education, going without the Holy Spirit, or it's you in your supposed lack of education saying, I'm not going to trust in the Holy Spirit either. Right? Both are faithless. But we go in dependence upon the Holy Spirit to... This is not... I'm not talking about crazy snake handling here. Understand me. I'm talking about what the... I mean, the Bible itself says that the living God lives within us. And this has got to be the biggest part of our approach to studying the Bible, that we need God. And life has to come. The life of Jesus that the Holy Spirit gives us has to be given to us. Life is not going to come from the Scriptures. It's going to come from Jesus in accord with the Scriptures. Very important to understand that. So we go in dependence on the Holy Spirit, but I would say that this also means that we do it within community. Okay? Who else has the Holy Spirit? Other people. Remember our individualistic guy, our super spiritual individualistic guy? See, the problem is that we all have the Holy Spirit, and so the Spirit of God is going to enlighten us through other people as well. See, it's not just this weird Gnostic relationship. It's through relationships that we have with each other. Horizontal relationships where we submit to one another, the fruit of the Spirit, right? That's only going to happen in community. That's the soil where the fruit of the Spirit grows, okay? And so we get in the Scriptures and I say, hey man, I'm reading this and this says this, and we're very careful in the way we study it, and we want to say, what do you think about this? This is what I believe that this text is saying. And Dustin comes along and is like, yeah, but what about this, this, and this? And so we've got this wonderful dialogue going on. And so but my ideas that I bring that might be healthy, but they also might be wacky, that I bring to that discussion are now submitted to the Scriptures because somebody is helping me. Somebody else is helping me. I'm getting another set of eyes. And if it's just you and God and you and your understanding of the Bible, you are missing. You are in such dangerous peril of misinterpreting and misunderstanding Jesus and misunderstanding the Bible. And so you do it in community. God has given other Christians as a gift to you to help you understand what he says and to help you understand the gospel, man. Help you understand Jesus. And finally, this is what we'll talk about next week. Find where you are in the story. Okay? I'm very convinced of this, that we don't understand much of the Bible because we don't know how it all fits together. Okay? Like you open up to, don't do it now, but go open up to Leviticus and just turn to like chapter 16. You know what I mean? And you're like, never reading that again. Never. Doesn't make any sense. It's weird. Got blood everywhere. Guys wearing crazy costumes. Like, what is this? Right? We don't know how it fits together. And so the way we read the Scriptures is like, well, I'll read like John 3:16. That makes sense somewhat. You know, at least I heard that growing up. Right? Or I'll read Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. Like, I'll read that. But we don't read the Bible because we just don't understand how it fits together. It doesn't make any sense. And so next week we're going to look at the big picture. And hopefully you'll walk away with a better understanding how we find Jesus in all the Scriptures. Okay? And that is by looking at the story. The fact is that the Bible is a story. Listen, but it is a story of reality. It's a story of the world we live in today. And so we are in that story in a very real way. But it's a story that began a long time ago, and it's a story that hasn't ended yet. Began in Genesis, it's going to end in Revelation. Okay? There's a lot that happens in between, and how we understand that is going to determine how well we understand the Bible, and therefore how well we come to Jesus for life. Okay? So, if we walk away with one thing today, I just want you to know that the Bible is not life. Jesus is life. And the Bible tells us perfectly about Jesus, okay? And so as you approach the Scriptures, go and look for Jesus because that is where life is truly found. Listen, all of us go, all of your sin is from trying to find life in something else. It's believing that the approval of some other person is going to bring you the kind of life that you desire to be a happy person, right? Whatever the things that you struggle with, okay, the substance that you're addicted to is going to bring you the true joy and the true happiness that only God can give you. The pornography that you keep looking at is only going to bring you true joy and true happiness because you are, at some point, you're not believing that God can do it. right? You're not believing that true life. And so there's a lot at stake here in our understanding of the Bible and our reading of the Bible, that we are going not simply to check off a list, but it's to find God, to see Jesus, so that we can, once again, truly have life. We can grow and be transformed, have our hearts changed, and experience God in the way He intended us to. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before You and we confess that we look for life in so many other places. These isms that we talked about are just a few, God. And I confess that I do it. And I confess, God, that I don't understand You. I don't believe You to be as wonderful as You say You are. And I think at the center of that is my heart and my pride. And I'm sorry. But I thank You that the cross is what has not only protected me from my own failure, but is changing me to love what You love, God. And so help us to come to You for life. Help us to approach the Scriptures in anticipating a treasure hunt, looking to understand You better, and not to be beaten down by a treadmill, because You have given us Your Holy Spirit. You have given us wings, and we are in debt. I pray that You would be pleased with our worship. It's in Jesus' name we pray.